morning, Claremont Baptist Church, and good morning to all our other viewers. I'm so glad to host you this morning and also to be God's mouthpiece. Trust me, it is a privilege I do not take for granted, and I'm just so happy that you are listening and hopefully submitting to what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches and specifically to you. I've got a new sermon series that I'm quite excited about. That's come about as part of my reading and then my thinking and concentrating on the words of Jesus in this respect, and I think I've got something quite interesting to offer you today and also for the next few weeks. So here it is. I'm starting a series today called Homophonic Christianity, and I'm going to be looking at homophones. Some of you who study English and remember your classes from back when you were in school, or those of you who are in school, you'll know what a homophone is. And I've associated that with certain biblical and theological concepts. So we're going to be looking at homophonic Christianity. Today's sermon title is simply called Homophones, and you'll see why in a moment. So let's get straight into it. Matthew chapter 7, reading from verses 13 to 28. It's an excellent passage, and it's worthy of many, many, many sermons. So let's read it. Jesus follows 13 to 28 of Matthew 7. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. It fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. May God add a blessing to the public reading of his word. Allow me just to pray briefly. Father, in Jesus' name, we commit this time to you. We commit the sermon and this entire sermon series to you. And we pray that you would have your way and that your will would be done. Bless every single hearer and participant in engaging this truth that we'll be preaching right now. And I pray, dear Lord Father, that again, you would save somebody, set somebody free, sanctify somebody, because you love the church and you died for us. We ask this for your sake, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, like I said, the title is Homophones, the series is Homophonic Christianity. And just to kind of establish it a little bit, I've pinned a six-stanza poem to get us rolling in this regard. So allow me to read it. I can't quote it for you because I wrote this just a few hours ago and my memory is not that good. And so here it goes. This is called homophonic Christianity. A homophone is a word that sounds the same but has a different meaning. Examples would be sun and sun, heel and heel, ceiling and ceiling. Don't you find it odd, or at least amazing, that these things can be so similar yet so different, like identical twins, where one is so disrespectful and the other so reverent. It is best that we learn from an early age these distinguishing abilities. There are just too many people playing pretend with counterfeit sensibilities. For sure, this is a skill that will come in handy, helping you to decipher the holy from the holy. My friend, this is my main concern, that we cannot recognize substance. As Christians, we suffer from procrastination and evil resistance. Truth and meaning are lost in the shallow activities of our frolic. Consequently, we are blind, mistaking Jesus for the diabolic. You see, they look the same, they sound the same, and both speak, prophesy, and preach, but one is tame. On the one hand, you have the incarnate Son of God, resplendent in infinite beauty, the ultimate good God. On the other hand, we have, by comparison, an impotent imitation, presenting in form as familiar, launching attack from his hellish station. Many of us are fooled by this form of godliness. Our trust in dead religion and ritual betrayed by our spiritual fogginess. We think if it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, well then it must be a duck. But can it fly? If you are not regenerated by the Holy Spirit, good luck. Like our feathered friends, you are designed to go deep beneath the surface, but also to soar beyond the limits of hypocritical lip service. There are many who live in self-delusion, thinking they are worshipping and serving God, but you are an experiment of exclusion. On that day, Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I know you not." And you will protest by saying, "But look what I've got." Pointing to your certificates, your church attendance, and your social outreaches, you realize your lack of true faith has condemned you to the secureless. Homophonic Christianity is faith that sounds the same, but has a different meaning. Examples would be deceived and deceitful hypocrites who will eventually reach the ultimate ceiling. Don't you find it odd, or at least alarming, that faith in Christ and faith in flesh can be so familiar, like identical twins, one pure and one sinister? It is best that we learn now, repent and change our ways. There is a judge waiting for us, the original standard, the Ancient of Days. So that is homophonic Christianity, presented to you in prose, poetic prose. And here's the basic idea. There are things that look the same, that sound the same, that appear the same, that are perceived to be the same, but they are not. And it's easy to be fooled of the level of shallow engagement that when entertainment and frolicking into the world's pleasures and offerings are your main purpose in life, you miss the deep callings, the deep rooted experiences that God wishes for us and calls us to. We miss it, and we mistake the diabolical, the satanic, the things that pull us away from God for the things that are from Him. There are way too many who are deluded in this world by this facility. And I'm hoping that through this series, your eyes will at least be opened. It's the purpose of this particular message. And as we continue, you learn about the power of homophone principles in your own life. And the scriptures are littered with it. Now, they're not called that, of course. They are called other things, and you'll see what I mean in the weeks to come. But let me give you 4 points very quickly from this particular passage from Matthew 7. And we start in verse 13. And verse 13 uses two props. And the first prop are gates, and the second prop would be a road or roads. One thin one and one wide one. If I were a road, I'd be the wide one. Listen to what it says in verse 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through the gate that leads to destruction. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Let me start off with a challenge. Or if you want a point for number one, it's gates and roads. And these are pictures, symbolic homophones that look the same. They are roads, but it depends on what road you are on. I have been driving for a long time. I've been driving, I shouldn't be commenting on this while on camera, but I was driving before I was 18. But I learned very quickly from driving a car or even walking along a road or taking a road while being driven that it's important on which road you are. I learned that if I want to go to Johannesburg, I need to be on the road that takes me to Johannesburg. And if I get onto a road that is in the opposite direction, I cannot use the argument that, well, I'm on a road, and it's a road that takes you to Johannesburg, therefore I should end up in Johannesburg. You see, being on a journey is not enough. And we've elevated the journey with God, and it's great, of course, to experience every step of the journey with God. But we've elevated just being on a journey and thereby assuming that God is involved in that journey. You see, there is a road that is wide and many are on it. And this is a road that leads to destruction. It is populated with many road houses, many places of entertainment, many casinos where you can win and lose at the frivolities of life, but it has no eternal consequences to secure your soul and your future. There are many on this road, and you might think it's good enough to be on the road. You might say, well, you know, I'm not on some piece of gravel, I'm not on a piece of felt, I'm not out in the bush where there's just trees and flora and fauna. I am something that's engineered, that's been curated, and that's been presented for human activity and human pleasure. Well, that, my friend, is not the standard, and it is not good enough. It's not just important for you to be on a road, on something that's been created and engineered for another purpose, and to get you somewhere, you need to be on the road that takes you to Jesus. That's your goal. And if you're not on the road where the goal is Jesus, where if you travel long enough, it comes to a cul-de-sac, to a dead end, and you find the presence of God welcoming your home. If you are not on that road, and this road is a narrow one, the Bible says, my friend, you are on the wrong road. So let me challenge you. Are you one of the few? Jesus says, few find this road. It is the road that M. Scott Peck writes about in his book. It is the road that Robert Foster writes about in his poem. And he says it is the road less traveled. There are fewer people on this road. It is a road that allows for the non-niceties of life. It is a road that says there's going to be suffering and displeasure as part of being on this narrow road. There is some angst and there is possibly some threat, a sense of threat while you are on this road. Jesus says it a bit later in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9 when he says, listen, if you want to be my disciple and follow me, you have got to take up your cross, deny yourself, and then follow me. Taking up the cross is something that is important. It is the road less traveled. You see, Christianity right now, today, is all about getting rid of your cross. How do I have less suffering and more money? How do I have less trouble and more entertainment? How do I have less difficulty and a greater experience of ease? Isn't all of technology geared towards making your life easier? And all of Christianity is geared towards making your life more crossier. Carry your cross. Take the road less traveled. So what's the benefit of taking this road less traveled? There is great benefit in control, in a controlled environment, stressing yourself out. That's how bodybuilders become to be beasts of muscle. That's how through resistance training and repetitive action and running, sprinters become world class. That's how rugby players, putting themselves through rigorous training, begin to catch balls that are almost impossible and kick angles that are, very difficult and distances that are impossible for normal people like us. They do it because they carry a particular cross. And far beyond the feat of human endeavor, I want you to know that as Christians, we need to carry the cross so that we are able to go the distance on this narrow road and this narrow gate. First point, gates and roads. Second point, true and false prophets. Very simple. They look the same, but they are not the same. So you have roads who look the same, you have gates that look the same, but you also have prophets who look as if what they are telling you is true and beneficial to your eternal and spiritual lives. Look at verse 15, it says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." So, number one, you have the exhortation to go onto the narrow road, which is carrying your cross and walking with Jesus. Putting pleasure and all the splendid offerings that this world has got to offer to one side. It's not to say you can't enjoy certain pleasurable things, but pleasure and entertainment is certainly not your goal in life. Jesus is. And then there are those who will tell you something different. Let me take you back to Genesis chapter 2, where Adam and Eve have been created, and then they have been released into a world that they have now been made managers over. They are the two ICs. They are in command of all of God's creation. They get to name the animals. They get to steward the earth. They get to walk around wherever they go, except for one place. And they can eat of everything except of one thing. And one day they meet a creature that they were supposed to manage and have power over. It's a serpent, a created being that they would have power and should have power over. But they listen to the voice of a created being who shows the ultimate disrespect by not listening to them, but speaking to them and teaching them. And the serpent, who we understand is Satan himself, says, "Did God really say that? Did God really mean that?" And then says, "Well, God said that because he doesn't want you to actualize all your potential." And anyone, that's the words of our age, isn't it? In this motivational training information age that we have. If you hear anyone who talks about self-actualization, about growth and progression and promotion, that's the prophet I want to listen to, isn't it? Someone's going to tell me there's more that I can be. I can go further than what they told me. This glass ceiling that's above me, I can break through it. Sounds great, doesn't it? But if your promotion, if your favor, and if your progression means letting go of Jesus, letting go of the morality that he espouses and places upon us, letting go of the holiness that makes us whole, it's a false prophet. Very clearly, Jesus says, watch out for these false prophets. These are people who come to you clothed in sheep's clothing, but they are ferocious wolves looking to destroy you. In the Bible, there are two animals that are quoted. In fact, there are three. Two in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you have the bear, who makes a significant appearance as well. But in the New Testament, you've got lions, and you've got wolves. And both are apex predators. I've seen enough movies about the grey wolf and others, and their prowess in hunting. And you don't get away easily when a pack of wolves are after you. You would probably lose. All these prophets who are promising you things that are opposite to what God says are not looking out for you. They are looking to drag you down with them. Which is exactly what the serpent was trying to do. And I would like you to look and investigate a prophet's life and not only see if his theology lines up with conservative orthodoxy within Christian theology, but also to look and see if the fruit of their lives, the evidence of their lived out lives on this earth, matches up to a Christian morality. And if it doesn't, do not listen and do not follow. So guard your gates, guard your road, and guard your heart when it comes to who you listen to. root out the false prophets amongst you. And trust me, they are even here today. Point number three, true and false disciples. Number one, you've got the wrong gate and the wrong road. You're listening to the wrong voices, number two. And number three, in terms of homophonic Christianity, you'll see right in a moment that you are being the wrong person. So you are being the wrong person. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons in your name, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. You see, in the context of what Jesus is trying to tell them, you cannot work your way into a relationship with Jesus. You cannot work your way into heaven. You see, everybody will be able to say, excuse me, Lord, Lord. Now, they're calling him Lord, but they haven't lived the life of submission. In other words, their actions do not match up to their speech. And Jesus says, when you do that, I'm going to tell you, I know you not. I never knew you. You are someone that simply pretended. You are one of those homophonic Christians. You look the same. You sound the same. And you did the same that Christians are supposed to be doing, but you are not the same. You have the wrong essence. You have the wrong being. And I want to challenge you once again and ask you to take a moment of reflection. Look into yourself and ask yourself, am I just religious? Or have I truly entered into a testamental, covenantal relationship with God? Now, I'm using those words very purposefully. And I'll tell you why. Because, you see, we have the Old Testament, Old Covenant. We have the New Testament, New Covenant. And covenant and testament are, for this purposes, interchangeable. And what that simply means is, you see, I just recently did my will, my last will and testament. You know, you just got to get those things in order. And I've done it for plenty of other people, and I realized my one is not up to date, so let me do my one. God forbid we get COVID and something goes wrong. It's been happening to a few people I know. I want to be prepared for those things. But here's the point. When I write out my last will and testament, it's not dependent on my children, Paul and Daniel, anything that they do. It's about who they are. And one day, when daddy dies, and when mommy dies, because obviously my wife, if she's still around, will get everything once I'm gone. But if we go together, it's not dependent on who or what they do. It's dependent on who they are. They are children of Peter and Janine Cornelius. And therefore, when we are no longer there, they will receive everything by virtue of just being of the same DNA and the same line. There is no doing to achieve that. Now, do they have a better relationship with me when they do what I tell them? Of course they do. Do they have a little bit more favor when they're kinder towards me and listen to my advice? And of course they do. But even if they don't, it doesn't change their status of being. They are Corneliuses, and they are heirs to the throne and the assets of what I have right now, irrespective. They are testamental heirs to me. You and I are testamental covenant heirs to Jesus. If we have submitted, if we have said we are sinners, if we have said, Lord, be my Savior, if we have said, I will carry my cross until the day I die under submission to your will and your plan. If that's you, you will be doing the same thing that someone else is doing out of dead religion, but they've got no inheritance. There are other people. I'm blessed to have some people in my lives. In my life, I might consider them spiritual sons, if you will. And they do many things, and I love them dearly. But they will not inherit the house, the cars, the money, the policies when I die. My children will inherit that. They will inherit that from their children. Now, you might look from the outside in, and this has happened before, where people have mistaken someone else to be my son because they were with me. And you will say, but this one does everything that a son would do. That is true. But they're not my child. Dear Christian, dear listener, are you a child of the Most High God? Or are you simply doing the things that a child of God does? Good things. Go to church. Read the Bible. Do some outreach. Feed the poor. Give to the needy. But you're doing it from a place on the outside. And God is saying, let me change your heart. Let me save you from the inside. You're making the mistake, number one, of being on the wrong road. Of number two, listening to the wrong voices. And number three, of being the wrong thing. Make sure that you've been regenerated, changed from the inside out. The Holy Spirit has quickened your spirit and your soul so that you can call yourself a child, son or daughter of the Most High. You're almost done. So, you are at the wrong gate, on the wrong road, listening to the wrong prophet's voice, and you have the wrong essence or the wrong being. Last one, the wrong foundation. We're almost there. It looks like it's the right one, but it's the wrong one. Homophonic Christianity. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against this house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus was finished, they were all amazed because he preached with and taught with great authority. Now, folks, this seems to be almost a contradiction if you have been listening properly. I've just said now, it's not about doing things, putting into practice. It's about essence. It's about the sense of being. A sense of relationship and submission to Jehovah God and his son Jesus Christ. And then Jesus goes to say, listen, if you hear my words, you've got to put it into practice. And if you don't put it into practice, then it's like building your house on sand where the vicissitudes of life, the ups and downs and the challenges that come through just via our context, once it hits you, it will break you down. Got to be careful. This practice includes the submission to Christ, the thinking like Christ and adopting his attitude, and then also the doing of Christ. The Cape Town Baptist Seminary has got an excellent logo that says something like this. We train the head, the hearts, and the hands. There's only one piece missing, which is the feet that sends you. The point is that God touches every single thing about you. He touches your head, your thinking process, your attitudinal process. He touches your heart, your inner motivations. And then he also touches your hands so that you can physically do the right thing. Any combination that doesn't equal three of those three things would be wrong. You need all three. And I'd like to ask some Christians today, you might have the right essence. And this isn't necessarily talking about your salvation or the eternal state of your soul and your spirit, but you're not doing much. You've disengaged. You've pulled out. Every time there's a call to service, every time there's an asking for help, you're okay. You've got a relationship with Jesus. You've repented of your sins. You've been quickened by His Spirit. But you've got no desire to get involved in ministry anymore. I want to ask you, you might not be at the wrong road or the wrong gate. You might not have listened to the false prophets. And you simply are being a Christian. You know that. But you've disengaged. And I see that pain, that hurt, because people disengage for various reasons. They become bitter because an injustice was done to them. And I'd like to remind you that very often we perpetuate injustices because injustices were done to us. The way to break that cycle is to forgive and to move on and to say, I will not be part of the problem, I will be part of the solution. I place the challenge at your feet, good sir, dear man, to place forgiveness at the forefront of establishing a new cycle of fruitfulness. But don't disengage. Do not say, you know what, I believe everything, I am everything, I'm not listening to the wrong people, but I don't want to practice. I will ask you to align your life properly once again and to start engaging in the ministry that God has uniquely called you and gifted you for. There are millions of Christians throughout the world who, for various reasons, mostly pain and disappointment, have disengaged from some type of Christian ministry. I ask you to please reconsider. Let me go through this once again. The introduction to homophobic Christianity. Number one, you're on a road that looks the same, but it's not. You're at the wrong road. Get onto the right road, the road that leads to Jesus. It's a thin one. Number two, you're listening to the wrong voices. It's voices that can sound very authentic, and they will tell you what your itching ears want to hear. But it's the wrong voice. Listen to the right prophet. Number three, you are doing everything that Christians do, but you yourself are not a true Christian. You have the wrong essence and the wrong being. And last but not least, you have the wise and the foolish builders, and it's not clear that these people are Christians or godly or not. They're just unwise. And the house protects you, it's not you. But you are left exposed by your lack of action, which includes your thinking, includes your attitudes and your motivations. But most notably, it's for your actions. And I'm applying this today. Maybe more importantly than the others, to re-engage in Christian ministry. In the context that we are in South Africa and even in the world, folks, we need born-again, spirit-filled, intelligent, activated Christians to help be the solution to all the problems we are facing. We can't necessarily fix all of it, but we can be a prophetic witness and a small part of the healing process if we would just but re-engage. So join me, if you don't mind, because I'm trying to do what I preach. As we get onto the narrow road and carry our cross, as we listen to the Spirit of God and His voice, as we be a true disciple, get our essence right, and as we practice what we preach. God bless you, and thank you for listening this morning.